Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Ken. Beautiful special number. Thank you very much. Take your Bible with me, please, tonight, and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. This is part two of my series, When Will Jesus Return in the Rapture? And this is lesson number two. And so we're talking tonight about the pre-tribulation rapture view. Last week we covered several other views, and we kind of examined those, several popular views. One not so popular really anymore, post-tribulationalism. We covered that, and then several other views as well, and discussed them, their strengths and weaknesses. But we're going to show tonight from the Bible, I believe, in the pre-tribulation rapture, that Jesus will come before the 70th week of Daniel. Now, you say, Pastor, is there one particular scripture that you can point to that teaches this specifically or emphatically? You have to, with prophetic scripture, take and compare scripture to scripture and come up with the very best answer that fits all of the description. And I won't have time tonight. I kind of laid a foundation last week in regard to the matter of the day of the Lord, and that is absolutely key, understanding what is the day of the Lord and when does the day of the Lord begin. I tried to lay a foundation last week because that is vital in understanding the rapture of the church and how the rapture of the church fits in to that scheme. We said last week, and without going into a whole lot of detail, but I'll reference this in a moment, we said last week that the day of the Lord begins at the beginning of the tribulation period. I think that is very clear from Scripture. The day of the Lord is not just one day. It is a period of time very clearly presented in the Bible as a period of time in which there will be not only judgment, but ultimately blessing. And the day of the Lord also, especially in the Old Testament usage of the term, carried with it some historic fulfillment. In other words, there were certain events that took place historically that are referred to as the day of the Lord or precursors to the future day of the Lord. They are compared that way. So when you talk about the day of the Lord, there is a historic component that no one would deny. This is evidently throughout the Old Testament. There is a historic component. Then there is a future component that no one would deny as well, that there is predictive prophecy, if you take the Bible literally, of course, there is predictive prophecy, and that is an event in the future. The question in regard to the matter of future is, when will the event take place? The only way we can know that is take all of the scripture that mentions the day of the Lord or describes that time period, place that all into kind of a category, the day of the Lord, and then compare it to find out what are the characteristics of the day of the Lord. When you do that in the Old Testament, you come up with a striking comparison, especially passages in the book of Joel and in the book of Zechariah, for example. You come up with a striking comparison to the book of Revelation. And you find that the judgments of the tribulation period in the book of Revelation were discussed as well in the Old Testament, and that all of that encompasses the day of the Lord. Now, I say that as review from last week, and if you want to know more about that, listen to last week's message. We went into further detail there. I say that to kind of prepare you for where we're headed with this lesson in regard to the return of Christ at the rapture and understanding that it is connected strongly to the concept of the day of the Lord. Your Bible's open to John chapter 14. We'll begin our reading at verse number 1. John 14 and verse number 1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Now that is a promise of Jesus, the day before his crucifixion, made to his disciples. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now I want you to note this. Jesus said, "I'm going away." And that would be, of course, after he was ascended into heaven, after the resurrection, after he went ultimately to the presence of God the Father. Of course, he went into the presence of God after his death at the crucifixion, presenting his blood on the mercy seat. I won't go into all the detail there. But ultimately, Jesus went away, and you'll remember the Holy Spirit came to the church. And the Holy Spirit filled the believers in Acts chapter 2. And this is the age of the Holy Spirit. This is the age of the church when God's ministry and work is done. on in the power of the Holy Spirit in the church age. But Jesus said, just as surely as I have gone away, He said, I will come again. And note in John chapter 14, His promise to the disciples, if I go away, I will come again. And here is the action. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Notice, if you will, the context of the Father's house. So what is He saying? He's saying, I will go away. But He's saying, I will come again, and in the action of coming again, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, the Father's house, there ye may be also. That is the full understanding of what Jesus said. Now, with that in mind, let's look at this matter of the pre-tribulation rapture view. And to begin tonight, I want to summarize the teaching of this view. So look at your outline under point number one, summary of the teaching. Pre-tribulation rapturism teaches that Christ will return in the atmosphere to resurrect dead church age saints and to translate living saints prior to the tribulation period or Daniel's 70th week. Okay, so you preach, what are you saying? That Jesus will come again. This is pre-tribulation rapture view. Teaches that Jesus will come again before the tribulation period. And that when He comes again, He will resurrect all the church-age saints, those who have died in Christ. The Bible calls them the dead in Christ. He will resurrect all those, and then, following their resurrection, moments following their resurrection, He will translate all living believers to be present with Him in heaven. And this action that we know of as the rapture will take place before the tribulation period. In a nutshell, that is a summary of the teaching of the pre-tribulation rapture theory. Point two, therefore, the rapture of the church is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. Those who accept pre-tribulation rapturism believe that the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. There is no prophecy of Scripture that need be fulfilled before Jesus can return in the rapture. None. Now, by the way, I'm not going to go into it tonight, but this pre-tribulation rapture view is a view that does honor to the doctrine of imminency. Imminency teaches that Jesus could return at any moment, that the first century saints were looking for the return of Christ, that the books to the Thessalonians were written because they had become confused about the return of Christ, and some had said that Jesus had already come back, maybe as a spirit or in a mystical form. By the way, that kind of teaching is Jehovah's Witness teaching. Okay, the Jehovah's Witness teach that Jesus came back in the early part of the 1900s, but He didn't come back visibly, He came back invisibly and did some cleansing of some temple or something, and all on and on and on and on and on it goes. No evidence for that whatsoever in Scripture, but Jesus promised He would return, and when He returns, it will be for His saints. Now, imminency says He could return at any moment, and that is what the early church believers fully expected. Point number three, since no prophecy stands between the present moment and the rapture of the church, the pre-tribulational rapture is said to be imminent, meaning Jesus could come at any time. Number four, Jesus' return in the rapture accomplished the resurrection of church-age saints and the translation of living believers prior to the tribulation period. And that is important to understand. It is before the tribulation. In the rapture, Jesus does not set foot upon the earth to establish His kingdom. Such comes later after the seven-year tribulation period. This is absolutely key. In the rapture of the church, Jesus does not set foot on the Mount of Olives or on the earth. He comes in the clouds, in the atmosphere. Well, you say, but preacher, later on in the Bible, we read of Jesus coming and actually setting foot on the Mount of Olives and establishing His kingdom. Yes, and He will do that. Now, listen carefully. There is both a rapture, a calling away of all the living and dead saints of the church age. That is called the rapture of the church. And there is a second coming. Both are taught in Scripture, and the events are not the same. Though they are part of the same general theme and time period, they are not one and the same. You could say that they are two parts of one large event. I would accept that. But the rapture is distinct from His second coming, or what I sometimes call His revelation. For example, the rapture will be invisible. Unsaved people will not know. Boom, we're gone. We're gone. Just that quickly. We're gathered up in the cloud. What happened? What happened to all those people at Faith Baptist Church? It would be amazing. Can you imagine if the Lord came back tonight? All of us are swept out of here. Now, people might not notice for a couple of days, but surely our neighbors across the way come Sunday morning would wonder, why in the world is Pastor Lopez the only person pulled up in the parking lot? Just kidding. He's not even in the service for me to heckle tonight. Hey, there's nobody there at that church. Why? Well, they're gone. But you know, in a few days, they'd say, well, millions of people all over the world are missing. Well, what happened to these people? Oh, they must have been attacked by UFOs or, kidney. You know, who knows what kind of explanation is going to be used. But that will take place. Obviously, they'll have to come up with some kind of an answer for this. That is the rapture of the church. When Christ comes in the second coming, it's completely different. He does not come for His saints. He comes with His saints. And He comes to establish His kingdom. And we'll get into the Scripture on that in just a moment. Now, scriptural support. Just a couple of verses. We've read John 14, verses 1 through 6. Look at my comment at number 1, John 14, 1 through 6. The night before His crucifixion, Jesus promised He would one day return for His own and that He would take them to the Father's house. Remember, in the post-tribulation scheme, believers meet the Lord in the air at the end of the tribulation period and then immediately return with Him to the earth, making the promise of the Father's house a falsehood. I reject post-tribulationalism because you've got, and really it's kind of what turns into nothing more than an elevator ride, to be frank about it. You've got the saints shooting up in the air at the close of the tribulation and then they come right back down. Okay, that's kind of like a amusement park ride. Whoop, up they come and down they go, and there's not really any space in between that. That's not the teaching of Scriptures. We'll get into that in just a little bit. But understand, Jesus said when He comes back, His saints would be gathered and He'd take them to where He is, to the Father's house, presumably for a period of time more significant than an elevator ride up and then down again. Now take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We want to read this because perhaps the most significant of all the passages that deal with our Lord's return in the rapture is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 13. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," in other words, those who have died, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, who have passed away in Jesus, will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." In other words, we're not holding them back, those who have died. There's not going to be a distinction here, because verse 16 says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Does everybody see that? That is a resurrection of the church age saints. Now, this is not a resurrection of the Jewish saints. That will happen later on, prior to the millennial kingdom. This is a resurrection of the church age saints. "The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." Now, does everybody see this? We're caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The Thessalonians had heard a rumor or had been told by some teacher that Jesus had already come. There was great concern on their part because there was confusion over this false teaching. Paul said, no, had Jesus already come, He would have translated you to heaven. And the dead in Christ would have already been risen. You'd be with Him and there would be a reunion. Let's look at several aspects surrounding this return of Christ in the rapture. Several things from the passage we read. Number one, the resurrection of the dead. Church age believers resurrected at the point of the rapture. Number two, the rapture of the living. Those of us who are alive and remain caught up together. So we'll all be together to meet the Lord in the air. Point C, the reunion with the Lord and our loved ones in the air. Now, isn't that exciting? Those who know Christ as Savior. You say, "Well, preacher, I miss my grandmother. She passed on. She was a godly Christian." Listen, one day the trump's going to sound. And it could sound in our lifetime. And the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. Grandma's going to rise, only she's going to be in a lot better shape than Grandma ever was when you saw her on this earth. You're going to be translated, changed, glorified body received right at that moment. In a twinkling of an eye, it will happen so quickly that you can't even see it. and we're gone from this world rejoicing in the presence of Christ and having a grand and happy reunion, all of us together, I can hardly wait. What a time that's going to be. Those are some of the events around the rapture of the church. Okay, that is very different from what we read of in the book of Revelation when Christ returns with 10,000s of His saints, when He executes judgment on the world, when the powers of Satan are put down and the kingdom of God is established. Does everyone see the difference? I hope you see the difference. Two vastly different things. Jesus returning in the rapture to gather His saints to Himself. Now, preacher, how do you know that the rapture will take place before the tribulation period? Well, I'm going to give you several pieces of scriptural evidence. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to read that passage in a moment. But notice under point A of Roman numeral number 2, that passage speaks of the day of the Lord. Several observations should direct our thinking concerning the timing of the rapture. Now, you're in 1 Thessalonians, glance over at chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. In other words, the beginning of the day of the Lord is a surprise. There's no signs that precede this day of the Lord. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. In other words, it comes at a time when men are not expecting. Now notice what the day of the Lord is. It is sudden destruction. Not in all passages of the Bible is it described as sudden destruction. In some passages, it's described as great blessing. Because remember, we said that the day of the Lord is a time period encompassing the beginning of the tribulation period, those 7 years, all the way through the thousand-year millennial reign. During the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, that will be a tremendous time of blessing. But initially, it's a time of destruction. And it comes as a total surprise to those who are on the earth at that point in time, because for some reason, they have come to the point where they think there is finally peace and safety. Now, what I'm about to give to you, the Bible does not say, but let me give you a theory. Perhaps it is this, that saints are raptured out, that we're called out to heaven to meet the Lord in the air, boom, just like that, gone in the twinkling of an eye. Millions of people are missing all over the world, Christian people who've gone to meet the Lord in heaven. All over the world, there's a huge crisis. Where did all of these people go? And all of a sudden, there is an instant willingness among the nations of the world to drop their differences in exchange for unification that will bring peace and hopefully security from whatever force has caused all of these people to vanish. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? In other words, the rapture could become the catalyst for political unity and ultimate peace. We do know from other portions of Scripture that the Antichrist, early on in the tribulation period, will establish a peace treaty in Jerusalem, the Holy Land. So the Arabs and the Jews will all of a sudden be at peace. And that has been a touchstone of controversy from time immemorial, the Holy Land, and especially since 1948 and the reestablishment of the people, the nation of Israel. That has been a touchstone of controversy. Now, whatever is going to be the case, people are somehow going to have the smug idea that things are going to be okay. You say, Pastor, is there a time period between the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation period? Yes, there is. It is unclear how much of a time period, but there is definitely some time period. Some people would say several weeks, several months. I don't know that it's a long time. I would probably guess that it is fairly brief. But notice the mention there of the day of the Lord is what I'm pointing out. He says, when they shall say peace and safety, verse 3, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. Speaking of judgment there. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Now notice, Christians are not going to be overtaken by this day. Oh, why, preacher? Because did somebody whisper into our ear the date of this, the beginning of the tribulation period? No. Christians are not overtaken because Christians are not there. We'll get there in a moment. Ye are the light, ye are all children of light, children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of the darkness. Notice the difference here. He's saying, you're different. You're not going to face this because you're children of light. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that, by the way, watch and be sober. What are we watching for? We don't know the date. No man knoweth the day or the hour. What are we watching for? Well, we'll see that in a moment. They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet the hope of salvation. Look at verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Now, wait a minute. This preacher, was he just talking about wrath? Oh, yes, he was. The day of the Lord. He said it will be a time of sudden destruction. Does everybody see that? But he says, God's not appointed us to wrath, but what? To obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, follow the whole thought there. And I'll get into it point for point in a moment. We're not appointed to wrath, but we're appointed to obtain salvation. Okay, I am saved having trusted Christ as my Savior. But when is my salvation complete? My redemption is complete. When is the finished product done? The finished product is done when I stand before the Lord in a resurrected body. That's when it's all done. My salvation is complete at the moment I see Christ. And I'm present in a resurrected body. That resurrection has taken place. That is my hope. And if that is my hope, what am I looking for? According to verse number 9, I'm looking for the hope of salvation. Pardon me, yes, verse number 9. I'm looking for salvation, the finished product of my salvation. I'm not looking for wrath. Well, why can that be? Because I'm a child of light. Now, children of the darkness had better brace themselves for the wrath that is coming. But a child of light is looking for salvation. Let's cover this point by point. Number one under A. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. In other words, unexpectedly, with no prior warning, sign, or prophecy. So we know that this is the case. By the way, fits very nicely with the pre-tribulation rapture, where there is no prior event taking place, because you have the rapture of the church, which, by the way, is a secret rapture, not understood by this world exactly what has happened. It is a secret rapture. We're taken out, and then, boom, somewhere down the line, that tribulation period begins, I think, very shortly after the rapture takes place. Tribulation period begins. So there's no prior warning. It just comes, bang, all of a sudden. It hits this world. Judgment is here. Point two, rightly understood, the day of the Lord begins at the tribulation period and continues through the millennial kingdom. And I went over so much material last week in an effort to prove that. I'm not going to repeat that again, except to say that the similarities between Old Testament and New Testament are no coincidence. They are talking about the same time period and are labeled as such in both the Old and the New Testament. Point three, the day of the Lord will come at a time when men feel peaceful and secure. Again, the idea is, they're not expecting this judgment to fall. Could it not be, and theory, could it not be that people look around after the rapture of the church and they say, well, it's interesting, those church people are all gone. Those people at Faith Baptist Church with their sign on the highway, they are all gone. Why, it's amazing that they're gone. And they might even feel smug and say, now the old troublemaker, Bible-banging fundamentalists are gone. Why, maybe God took them. And they'll think to judgment, but we'll know to glory. Do you see the rationale behind this? There'll be a lot of thoughts as to how in the world, why did this occur? There are going to be multiple thoughts. And then maybe they're going to say, you know, now we can finally live any way we want. Jerry Falwell's no longer there to yell at us with his moral majority. We no longer have D. James Kennedy winning congressmen to Christ and senators to Christ with his Christian Heritage group out there in Washington, D.C. Dr. Kennedy's no longer on TV condemning our sins. There's no TV, there's a few TV preachers left, probably. Robert Tilton will still be doing a land office business, I'm sure. But for the most part, those ones that condemn sin, they're gone. They're out of there. And you know, the world's going to say, phew, what a nice time now. We can just let our politically correct agenda move right through with no issues whatsoever. That may be their feeling. They'll have a sense of security. Point four, the day of the Lord, however, will not overtake Christians as a thief. Why? Christians are children of light and of the day, not of the darkness nor of the night. Why will Christians not be overtaken in the day of the Lord? Because believers will have been taken out in the rapture. That's very simple. That day is not going to overtake me. The day of the Lord will not overtake me. Why? We'll be taken out in the rapture. If you're saved, you'll be taken out in the rapture. Christians are commanded to watch and be sober. We read that in verse number 6. We are not watching for wrath, but rather for salvation in Christ's deliverance in the rapture. Does everyone see that? And that watch passage fits very nicely with other passages of the Bible that say we're to be watching for Christ's return. Now this is key. I'm not eagerly watching for some kind of judgments to begin. I'm not looking for the seal judgments to be opened and to begin while I'm here, Pastor. That's not what I'm looking for. Are you spiritual? What are you looking for? I'm looking for Jesus. And when I see Jesus in the rapture, my salvation will be complete in that I will have a glorified body. I'll be present with Him. I will be delivered from the wrath to come. How do you know, preacher? Because I'm not appointed to wrath, and neither are you. Why? Because you're a child of the light. You're a child of the day. You're not a child of the night. Does everybody follow this? It seems really clear here. We're not going to be overtaken. Well, are some people going to be overtaken by the day of the Lord? You better believe they are. It's going to be unbelievable. Maybe the Lord will let us see some of it from heaven. I don't know. But to watch the CNN or the NBC news anchor, you hate to think, but maybe Katie Couric, she always gives Christians such a hard time on the Today Show oftentimes. To watch her reporting about these incidences, and then to watch as they report the horrible things that begin to unfold when the day of the Lord comes in its power, it will be a remarkable, remarkable time. But I'll be watching from heaven. Why? That day will not overtake me as a thief in the night. Why? I'll just not be overtaken because I won't be present for it. I will have been taken out. Continuing on, I'm watching. Point five, Christians are commanded to watch and be sober. We are not watching for wrath, but for salvation. Point six, Christians are not appointed to wrath, but rather to obtain salvation. Well, Pastor, what is Daniel's 70th week? It deals specifically with Israel. It is a judgment upon Israel. It deals with her rejection of the Messiah. Ultimately, it becomes a worldwide judgment, the day of the Lord. But it is promised and predicted specifically because of Israel's ultimate violation of the theocratic covenant given in Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30. And in those chapters, they are told that if they will obey, they will prosper. If they will disobey, they will be judged, that their judgment will be ultimate. Finally, Messiah comes. He is present in their midst. He walks in the very temple that they had built. The prophets promised that the Messiah would come and walk in this very temple, and they were ignored. The message was ignored. The Jewish leaders repeatedly rejected Christ. Matthew 12, by the way, being a key passage for that. They rejected Jesus Christ and His authority, and then they crucified Him. So, preacher, what happens after that? The nation pled that this man's blood be upon us and our children, and it has been. They've been scattered across the face of the earth. Their country has been trampled by Gentiles and Arabs for hundreds and hundreds of years. Only now, in these last days, to be brought back, May 1948, only in these last days to be brought back into the hands of Israelis, and only as a setting of the stage for the ultimate establishment of God's kingdom. This is judgment. It will get worse. How will the Jews turn to Jesus Christ? They will go through a horrific period of judgment known as the tribulation period. There will be those who will turn to Christ, realizing that He was indeed their Messiah. These 144,000 Jewish missionaries then will scatter across the face of the earth during that 7-year tribulation period. They will win multiplied thousands of people to Jesus Christ. But ultimately, Israel as a nation will only be converted when Jesus comes back in the second coming. Now follow me, church. They will look upon Him whom they have pierced. They will wail and mourn because of Him. They will fulfill the requirements of the covenant, Deuteronomy 28 through 30, that is repentance and trusting in Christ. And at that moment when the nation is saved in a day, Jesus Jesus will establish His kingdom in Jerusalem. The Davidic throne will be present in Jerusalem with Jesus Christ Himself literally ruling and reigning on that throne of David, and it will be established for a 1,000-year kingdom. It is a guarantee and a promise from the Word of God. All of these things, we're looking for that time. Now, preacher, how do you know? Drop down in chapter 5 to verse number 11. After describing the judgments of the day of the Lord and encouraging believers that were not appointed to wrath, in verse number 11, Paul says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another." Take comfort from what he's written. Look at point number 7. The whole point of the passage is to comfort believers. What comfort could be found in the concept that believers would have to face all or part of the wrath of the day of the Lord? Such would not be comforting news. We read the word comfort in chapter 4, where they were to take comfort from His teaching that Jesus would come back for them. In chapter 5, they're to take comfort because they will not face that day of the Lord, tribulation period, that time of the tribulation, the judgment end of the day of the Lord. They will not face that. And they're to take comfort from that fact that they're protected from that. That is why it is comforting news. Now, pause with me and I'll go quickly on to the others. That is one of the primary passages that emphasizes the timing in my mind so clearly that we're not appointed to that day of wrath. That it will not overtake us because we will have been taken out before it comes. There's another stream of evidence, and boy, there's so many, but I'm ending with this tonight. I'll finish this series, this two-part series. But another stream of evidence is this, and I don't have time to read it, but if you'll read in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, you read of 24 elders. They are described in Revelation chapter 4. They're arrayed in white linen robes, and they're seated on thrones, and they are adorned with crowns on their heads. Now, the elders are representatives of the New Testament saints. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because there is absolutely nothing else that they could fit. For example, they are wearing crowns. Well, when do people receive crowns? Crowns are given out after the rapture at the judgment seat of Christ. We read about that in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, 2 Timothy 4, 8, and 1 Peter 5, 4. Crowns are given as rewards. That takes place at the judgment seat of Christ. If the elders are seated with crowns, one can assume that the judgment seat is already taken place. Therefore, the rapture would have already taken place. Notice as well, they are clothed in white. Later on in Revelation chapter 19, we read that this white is the righteousness of saints. That indicates they've already passed through the judgment seat of Christ. They've received their reward, and now they're seated with Christ. And lastly, they're seated on thrones that surround God's throne. Only New Testament saints are invited to sit with Christ on His throne. Revelation 3, verse 21. And of course, this indicates that these New Testament saints have already been judged and rewarded. And they're present in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. You say, Pastor, what is the significance? Because after the discussion of the 24 elders, we never, ever, ever again in the book of Revelation find the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never again. Oh, well, Pastor, what about those two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11? There's not one shred of evidence that those have anything to do with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not representative. In fact, the passage presents them as two literal witnesses. Now, there is debate as to who these men are. Many would say one is Elijah, and some would say one is Moses. I know there's debate about that. But it is certain that they do not represent the New Testament church because that is presented in a very literalist view. Now, lastly, let me say this. Though this point does not necessarily prove a pre-tribulation rapture position, there are distinct differences between the rapture and the revelation, or what we call the second coming. I wanted to list these for you in chart form, so I made that smaller print and kind of crammed it in at the bottom. But I want you to see this and compare them, understanding that these are two events or two parts to the same event, but that they are distinct, the rapture and the second coming. And here's how we've categorized this. Where will the rapture take place? It will be in the air. The second coming will be on the earth. By the way, you can look up those passages to see the distinction there. What is the purpose of the rapture? It is to take believers to heaven, just as Paul promised. What is the purpose of the second coming? To judge the nation, Israel, and to establish the kingdom. What is the object of the rapture? It's gathering New Testament saints together. The second coming, it's dealing with Israel. You say, why Israel? Because in the second coming, Christ is established. His kingdom. Why is Christ establishing His kingdom? Because way back in the book of Genesis, God promised Abraham three things. Do you remember the promise in Genesis chapter 12? God promised Abraham, number one, that he would have a land. Does everybody remember the land promise? Very significant. What would the land be? It would be Israel, but well beyond the borders that Israel has now. It will be extend much further than that. A great, great piece of land. There was the land promise. Then there was the seed promise. What is the seed promise? The seed promise is that Abraham would have a multitude, that nations would be born of him, and that God's peculiar people would come from Abraham, that he would be the progenitor of God's peculiar people. What is the third promise? The third promise to Abraham was given this, that in thee, Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You say, preacher, what is that? It is a promise of the coming of Messiah. Jesus Christ not only blesses the Jew, but He blesses all the nations of the world. How? By the new covenant that opens the door of salvation to whosoever will, Jew and Gentile, all alike in grace through Christ. When we look all the way back, you say, preacher, why is Jesus establishing a kingdom, a literal, real reign, physical reign of Christ on earth? Why is He doing it? In fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise, which was unconditional. It is refined and defined further in David's promise, the Davidic covenant. It is refined and defined further. It all has to do with the kingdom of God on earth. And you hear me, and hear me well, ladies and gentlemen. The Jewish people will one day have their kingdom with their Messiah, exactly as promised in the Holy Land. You say, Pastor, what will happen to the Dome of the Rock? That godless desolation of blasphemous profanity will be blown off the Temple Mount like garbage blowing in the wind. That's what will happen to the Dome of the Rock. You say, why? Because Jesus shall reign. Because Jesus will be king. Because Israel is God's land. I had a man this week, auto mechanic by trade. I don't think he's a churchgoer. He asked me a question. He said, Pastor, do you think Sharon had his physical problems because he gave away the Gaza Strip? And this man said, surely God wouldn't do that just because he gave away a piece of land. And I said, I don't know the counsels of God. I wouldn't pretend to know them. But I will say this, that land is the Lord's. Numerous times in the Old Testament, God says of that land, it is mine. And what utter audacity and pride to dare to give away so much as a grain of that sand. It is God's. And I answered this mechanic and I said, I don't know the counsels of God. But I do know that if I were in the place where I could make a deal with the Palestinians, and by the way, it sure paid off, didn't it? Now Hamas controls them. You know, give away a chunk of land and they elect Hamas. Smart bunch of people. I said, if I were in the place that I could influence something like that, I would never, ever, ever, ever allow one inch of that land into any hands but Jewish hands. You say, why not, preacher? Call me superstitious. No, no, no. Call me biblical. I'd be scared to death to offend my God by playing fast and loose with His real estate. Okay, continuing on. Boy, I could just go on and on, couldn't I? The character of the rapture, it's to comfort saints. Of course, the second coming is judgment. The side effects of the rapture, there's no change to the earth. We're just taken out. In the second coming, the Bible tells us of even topographical changes that will take place in the earth's features. The saints at the rapture, it's for His saints. Christ is coming to gather us to Him, for Him. And then in the second coming, He comes with His saints. So understand those are two distinct portions of, some would say, two distinct portions of the same event. That's fine, but that they are distinct, the rapture and the revelation. All right, I don't have time to go into more. I wish I did. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us and for Your word. Lord, these are indeed comforting words. As we see the storm clouds gather in places in the world that even 10 years ago, Lord, we would not have imagined. Father, the threat that we face is so different from what we thought of growing up years ago. And Father, it may very well be that You're working all of these things to bring to an end this world and to bring to a culmination this age. Lord, we would pray even so come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your blessing upon us. May we be watching for our Savior in Jesus' name.